Good morning.
Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. My name is Randy Johnson. I'm one of the ruling elders here. Our assistant pastor, Nick, is not well. Last week he was injured. This week he's got a stomach bug, and he said the injury was actually better. So that's what I got this morning anyway. So the Betancourt family has had a lot of little things going on, so if you would be in prayer for them, that'd be great. But I'll be filling in. He was going to preach this morning, so I'm not filling in on that side. John's going to take that part. We've still gathered to worship, and let's do that well. Let's bring glory to God as we do it. But before we call ourselves to worship, I have some announcements. One that I don't see in the bulletin, maybe it's there and I didn't print it, is that today, immediately after worship, will be our congregational meeting. It's a called meeting that we have just to adopt some bylaws that we put together. They're new bylaws, but because we have bylaws, they're really considered revised bylaws, completely different. Hopefully, we won't have to get into too much about that, but that's for a congregational meeting right after the service. We want to express our sympathies to the Marilyn Quick family. She passed away. You'll see that there's a service this Thursday, and the address and time are in there, so make note of that in the bulletin if that's something you would like to do. We have a ladies' brunch coming up next Saturday, and there's some details in there. And John and Diane will be hosting the College and Career Age again next week. There's more. There's plenty of announcements in the bulletin. I don't think I need to read them all to you. I assume everybody knows how to read. But I just kind of wanted to at least bring you to our attention that we do have that meeting this afternoon, and there are some other things that are coming up relatively quickly. So we can move into worship now. Oh, one more thing. If you're new to us or if you would like to give us prayer requests, in the pocket of the chair in front of you will be what we call a connection card. And so we'd love to have information on how to contact you if you're new, or certainly if you're not new but you have prayer requests that you would like for us to pray for, put your prayer requests on there, and you can put these in the offertory plate when it comes by. So as we come into worship, if you would take your phones and put them on, you know, mute or vibrate and silence them, let's adjust that and be prepared to move in. If you would take your bulletin now and stand with me, let's let God's word call us to worship. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. They will speak of glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Amen. Would you take your hymnal now and turn to hymn number 103, and let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
with me. Father, indeed, may we be on bended knee, coming before you, recognizing your majesty, your greatness, worshiping with the angels, the God of glory, while we praise your name, while we do it in song, we do it in word, reading your word and through the preaching. May you be honored by all that we do. Be with us as we come together as your body. You are the head. We ask that you'd be present with us and we would recognize your presence. That God, we know that our worship is really useless unless you're in the middle of it. So be here now with us. We pray this, that you'd be glorified through all that we do. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Okay, we have a change in our bulletin today. Our first scripture reading will now be from Psalm 63. So if you would like to turn there, feel free. I'll give you a minute. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes, but the king will rejoice in God. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. I'll lead us and we'll close with corporate prayer that's in the bulletin. Father, we fail so often. We come so short of this glorious standard that you've put before us. We serve ourselves instead of serving you. We don't look to love our neighbor as ourselves. We look to gain what we can for ourselves. And just so often, don't pay attention where you want us to be paying attention. So God, I pray that you'll call to mind the sins that we need to personally repent of. And hear us now as we pray silently our confessions. Father, having confessed privately, hear us corporately as we confess. Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Teach us to hate our sins, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of thy dear Son. O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask thee, to live in thy light and walk in thy ways according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Having confessed, God is faithful to pardon us. Our assurance of pardon from Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the enormous privilege to be in your presence Sunday by Sunday as you, by your Spirit, calm us, strengthen us, sustain us, even as we seek to give you your due, to acknowledge your greatness and your glory and your power and your might. Lord, I pray today that we all would get a fresh, clear perspective of your greatness and glory and power. Father, remind us that you are sovereign over the entire universe. The thoughts and the plans and the schemes of human beings all fall neatly into your sovereign plan for the entire world. Lord, give us comfort that you, like a great shepherd of the sheep, are with us in good times, that we might praise you, and even in bad times, that we might praise you and seek your face for answers. Father, we come today as your people on behalf of our world, a world at war in many places because of the condition of the human heart, the need for forgiveness, cleansing that only Christ can provide. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray for the war in Gaza. We pray for the war in Ukraine. We pray for the violence and instability in the nation of Haiti. We pray for the end of civil wars and tensions in Sudan and Congo and Ethiopia and other places. We pray for our nation and all who lead, for federal, state, and local officials. Father, we pray for our denomination and our presbytery, that, Lord, you would use these institutions to further the gospel and subsequently further your kingdom. Father, we pray for current church planting initiatives in Temple Terrace and Pasco County and in Bartow. We pray that you would make these successful for your glory. Father, we pray for the future of our church, that we would fulfill the vision that we believe you've given to us or adjust it accordingly as you lead. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to sell some of our property, perhaps, developing greater resources for ministry. We pray for our Spanish mission, Lord. We pray for our ESL ministries. We pray for our college and career young people, our youth and our children's ministries. We pray, Lord, for our church officers, for elders and deacons and their families, that you would protect them, Lord, from the evil one, and that you would bless them this day. Father, we pray for specific needs amongst our people. We think of Nick Betancourt this morning. We pray that you would heal him from his sickness. We pray, Lord, for the family of Marilyn Quick, that you would give them great comfort in spite of the loss of this dear Christian woman. Bless them, Lord, this day. Bless the service this week. Father, we remember little Isaiah Lambers and his surgery that is scheduled for tomorrow in Orlando. Pray, Lord, that you would make it swift and complete, that would be totally effective, that, Lord, you would be with Lucas and Michelle as parents, and that you would give them grace and your kindness. Lord, give them your presence throughout the procedure. We pray for Elaine Crescent for healing. We pray for Norbell Charlie for protection during his trip to Africa, and that you would sustain his family while he's gone. Father, we pray for Dave Hawes, that you would strengthen his body, that you would give him rest, and that, Lord, you would heal him of his afflictions. We pray, Lord, for Catalina Betancourt, that you would heal her hip. Lord, we remember Kim and Gail Ryer, that you would bless them with healing, and that, Lord, you would strengthen them in the days that they go forward. Father, we pray for Becky Yu. We pray for Judy Smith in their battles against mitochondrial disease and Parkinson's disease, respectively. We also pray for Cody and Megan Burns, that you would bless Megan's pregnancy with a safe delivery of a healthy child. We pray for Cody, Lord, that he would find gainful employment. And Father, we remember Lenora Ball and ask that you would work in her heart and her life today according to your good pleasure. Father, be with our missionaries as well. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Aldo Mondin and SIE ATN. And we pray, Lord, for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, be with your servants. Protect them. Provide for all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, be with all of us here in all of the silent requests that we would not utter in public. And yet we have full knowledge that you know every single need of our life. And so, Lord, as an under-shepherd, as a pastor, I pray that you would bless each individual and family here today, and those listening by television, that, Lord, you would show them your kindness, and that, Lord, you would open all of our hearts and all of our eyes to your truth, that we might move one step closer to faithful discipleship to Jesus as a result of being here today. Be honored and glorified, Lord, in all that we do in this worship setting. And we make our prayer in the one who taught us to pray many years ago, the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord. If you would take your hymnals now, your bulletins now, we have the words printed, and we will stand and sing the offertory hymn. Pray with me, please. Father, you own everything that we have, yet you've called us to be stewards of it. I pray that we will be good stewards, but not out of compulsion, but out of joy, that we would be cheerful givers. And I pray that the funds that we receive as this church, we would use wisely, we would use in a means that you have called us, and that you would be glorified by that all that we do in this church. So bless this time now. Bless the gift and the giver, and I pray that you'd be with us. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
You
Let's stand for the doxology. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me and your copy of the Word of God to Psalm 63, if you would. Psalm 63, one of my favorite psalms, happened to come to my attention this morning when Diane and I were having coffee together and reading and praying to begin a Sunday morning. And I thought I would deliver a message on this psalm, on this Lord's Day, Psalm 63. The background of this psalm is David as the king, and he's dealing with a time with his son Absalom. You remember David's son Absalom was a son that had turned on him. A son that was not well disciplined during his growing up years. A son who was greedy for gain. And at this particular time, a son who schemed in order to take over his father's kingdom. When Absalom thought he had a majority of support from the Israelites, he was ready to set up a rival kingship to his father in Hebron. David was caught off guard, so he had to flee the city. Imagine that, having to flee from your own son to find refuge. David lost his kingdom, he lost his power, he lost his glory for some time, and he found himself out in the barren wilderness, in a dry, barren region. Fleeing for his life from the son he loved. And all the time, Absalom, that beloved son, was in hot pursuit to kill his own father. And so the setting of this psalm is one of profound loss. If I could put it in a nutshell, the lesson of this psalm, it would be this, that when we find ourselves in the desert situations of life, and all we have is God, it is a fresh opportunity to long for Him, to engage in communion with Him, and to discover a fresh sense of hope for the future. I'd like us to look for a few moments at the various movements of this psalm as we focus on David's longing for God, secondly, David's communion with God, and thirdly, David's hope in God. Maybe you find yourself somewhat like David. Maybe you're here this morning and life is going well and all your prayers are being answered and you're praising and rejoicing from the time you get up until the time you go to bed. Maybe some of us are not having that experience. Some of us may be suffering a long desert time of sickness, of ill health. Some of us may be suffering like David. We have a child who has turned away from us. A child maybe who has rejected everything that we believe and is even angry with us. Maybe you're in a desert wasteland where your life is confusing because you are alienated from a parent or parents for various reasons. We all go through these times. It's not that God doesn't love us. It's that in these times become the best times for us to reacquaint ourselves with what it means to long for God, to commune with Him, and to find hope in Him. First of all, notice David's longing for God in verses 1 through 4, excuse me. He says, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly." You'll notice it's personal. David is not speaking of some distant, unknown God. He is my God. And he says, "I shall seek you earnestly." That is, vigorously and energetically. Some texts say early. Well, if you're going to seek God earnestly, you more than likely will seek him early. You will begin your day with him. Kind of like the psalmist in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You'll notice it's comprehensive, too, in the latter part of verse 1. He speaks of both my soul and my flesh thirst for thee. There's no partial or limited desire here. David is feeling so low and so hurt that he says, "With all of my body and with all of my soul, with the totality of my being, I am longing for you, O Lord. I need a word from you." Interestingly enough, this choir sang about it this morning beautifully. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart and with all of your soul," says Deuteronomy 4:29. David's passionate search for God leads him to reflect on things, two things in particular. First of all, God's power and glory. Look at verse 2. He looks to his past experience and remembers times of fellowship with God in public worship, in the sanctuary, and he reflects on God's power and glory. Look at verse 2. "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary." David is saying, with my mind's eye, I look back and I remember times when I was in the sanctuary where the name of God dwelt, and I had a time of longing for you and meeting with you. And part of that was to see your greatness, to see and rediscover your power and your glory. There's nothing better when life gets you down and when you have experiences of ill health and you feel like there's no hope for the future, or your family is divided. It's good to get a fresh picture of the greatness of God so that your problems and difficulties can shrink in comparison to that greatness. That's part of the Lord's love for us. He says, "I want to see your power and your glory as I have in the past." You know, public worship glorifies God. People say, "Well, you live longer if you go to public worship." There's many, many better reasons to go to worship. Public worship nourishes us as well as fulfill our God-given purpose. David said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." Public worship enables us to discover God's perspective about things. I love Psalm 73. The psalmist is saying, "God, I look at my world and everybody is fat and happy. Everybody is successful, but I'm not. My life is miserable." And the Bible says, "Until thee, I entered the temple of God." And he got God's perspective of eternity. And then he was able to accurately interpret his present circumstances. He said, "I want to meditate in your temple." That's why Hebrews 10 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of Christ's return, come near." David says, "I long to see your power and your glory, but also your love and kindness." Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "Because of your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, and I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. David's remembrance of his public worship experiences in the past leads him to an extraordinary personal conclusion. Because your loving kindness, that is God's loving kindness, is better than life. Now that is a verse I'd like you to think about this week. To me, that is a summary of Christianity. Your loving kindness is better than life itself. That when I look to the cross of Jesus Christ and I see the kind of love that John 3:16 describes, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, then I began to realize that, Lord, your love is better than life itself. I would rather not live if I cannot experience that kind of love. It's the flip side. It's the positive side of Jesus' words. If you lose your life, you will find it. You stop trying to find your life. That is, who will I marry? Where will I live? What will I study? It's all about me. Jesus says, no. If you lose your life, you will find it. And the way that you lose it is you recognize God's love for me is so important that I do not want to live without it. If that's not your experience this morning, then you may be finding love in the wrong places. You may be looking for something that cannot fill the void in your heart and soul, as only the Lord can. Well, he acknowledges God's love and kindness. It's very important for us to come to the same conclusion that David came to. To come to the same conclusion is to say, this is one thing in my life that is of absolute importance. That God's love for me, as demonstrated in Jesus Christ, is better than life itself. It's greater than the love of my child who has rejected me. It's greater than the love of my husband or wife who deserted me. It is greater than the love of my parent who may have abused me. Therefore, I don't have to go through life messed up and crooked and bitter. But I can look at that love, and it changes everything. David has target fixation. Your love is better than life itself. It's the one thing that makes everything else in life fall into place. Isn't that so? If I know that the Lord loves me and he's shown it through Jesus Christ, then he has my absolute attention. It's like the story of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. Martha was saying, Lord, tell my sister to help me. Martha was all caught up in all the circumstances of getting lunch ready. A.K.A. all the circumstances of life. And Mary was seated quietly at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. You see, whenever life gets you down, you have financial reversal that doesn't seem to go away. You have unending depression and difficulty, or you miss a loved one and you feel like God has taken something so important to you. It's the Lord saying, turn your attention toward me. I want you to be a man or a woman of one thing. One thing is necessary, says Jesus. To realize afresh and anew your love is better than life itself. Or as Paul put it in Philippians 3:10, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul lost everything. When he was a Pharisee and he became a Christian, he lost those who were closest to him, his associates. They began to turn on him. They hated him. But Paul said, this one thing I do. I recognize that your love, O Lord, is better than life itself. And that fills the void in my aching heart. Some people spend a lifetime searching for treasure, for fame, or for significance, or happiness. They spend endless amounts of time trying to engineer their circumstances to make life work out the way they want it to. But that's not the purpose of life, ladies and gentlemen. The purpose of life is to mold us into the image of Christ. because we're no longer connected to Adam. We are now connected to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus. And he uses dry times and difficult times to sand us down and to mold us into the image of Christ. Now, all this begs the question, what am I longing for? What am I longing for? If I've not made the discovery that God's love is better than life itself in Jesus Christ, then I will spend my life looking for love in all the wrong places. I'll look for other things or other people to try to fill this God-shaped vacuum of the heart, which God alone can fill. As Isaiah 55, 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." It's important to note how David's longing for God lifts him above his circumstances. And when you're going through a dry time, a difficult time, physically, emotionally, spiritually, personally, with your family, your longing for God has a way of lifting you above your circumstances. This psalm begins with the misery of life in a dry, barren wasteland, but David's passionate search for God, his longing for God, propels him up from the misery of his circumstances to praising and blessing his God in verse 4. "So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up your hands in my name." You see how longing for God elevates you above the difficulties and the challenges of your life. Well, that is David's longing for God. Notice, secondly, David's communion with God. And we see this in verses 5 through 8. This new stanza of the psalm demonstrates a continuation of the faith and persistence of verse 1 through 4. David speaks of his satisfaction in God. "My soul," look at verse 5, "is satisfied as with marrow and fatness." As a result, he offers praise with joyful lips. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forever." Let me ask you a question there. Do you experience that presence of God's joy? That should be the normal, healthy experience of a Christian. But it won't happen if we're not doing the one thing of longing for God, of recognizing that his love for me in Jesus Christ trumps every other commitment that I have. I've got to focus on that. David speaks of his satisfaction in God. Verse 6, David speaks of his meditation on God. He says, "I remember you when I'm on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches." The wilderness, in verse 1, sharpened David's appetite for God. Now his wakefulness through the night watches, an expression of the slow progress of the hours, maintained that appetite in focus. You know, often in the wilderness situations of our lives, they lead us to wakefulness. We can't sleep. You ever been that way? You toss and turn. Something is on your mind, a broken relationship perhaps with a child or a parent, a bad report from the doctor, and you wonder what's going to happen next. You toss and turn sometimes when you lose a relative, a husband or a wife. There are all kinds of reasons to toss and turn, but David says here, "When I'm on my bed and I cannot sleep, I'll meditate on you in the night watches." And you'll notice all of this leads to verse 7. David remembers God is his help. "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy." David looks back and says, you know, there have been other times where I've had struggles like this, where I found myself in the wilderness like this, and I remember the Lord was there. He was there to lend a hand. He was there to help me up. It's so easy to forget those times. Look at verse 8. The two halves of this verse make one of the most vivid statements about two facets of perseverance in the Christian life. Look at verse 8 with me. "My soul clings to you, your right hand holds me up." the believer's clinging to God, and the corresponding fact that God sovereignly upholds me. You know, we can study God's word sometimes and we think, Lord, I can't cling to you unless you uphold me. And therefore, nothing is going to happen. And the Lord doesn't operate that way. He says, read my word and you'll know what to do. Don't worry about what I will do. It's similar to when Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When you ask your prayers, I'm going to hear them. You don't need to worry about that. What I'm looking for when I come back is the faith that should be present. That's what Jeremiah 13 says. The waistband. You remember that story? He told the prophet, go get a linen waistband and wear it, and then go and walk I don't know how many miles and hide it in the crevice of a rock. And then go back to your town, and then later on, many months pass, go get the waistband. And it's ruined. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, this is the way Israel is. I told them, if you cling to me, you will be a people of renown and praise and glory. But you would not. We're called to cling to the Lord at all times, ladies and gentlemen. And you know, we don't do it typically until difficult times come. That's what the Lord uses to challenge us to draw close to Him. Now, all of this begs the question, who or what is the source of my satisfaction? A diligent longing for God leads to rich communion with God and the sense of satisfaction maintained by clinging to God throughout life as He upholds us. The Israelites just didn't seem to be able to get this lesson down. They would sin and they would cry out to God and God would deliver them, but they refused to cling to the Lord on a regular daily basis and fell into sin over sin again. It's not enough to search for God. When we find satisfaction in Him, we must cling to Him. And that is, we must devote ourselves to keep focused that His love is better than life, and therefore my time should be a priority. He should be a priority when it comes to my time and my resources. As Psalm 17, verse 15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, this principle highlights the importance of the means of grace. You see, this longing, this clinging, is not something that is passive. It's something that is energetic. It's something that requires vitality day after day after day, with an absolute trust in the power and the strength of the Almighty. Say, Lord, I can't do anything without you. I'm clinging to you. I'm holding on to you. Give me the grace to move forward. Give me a fresh perspective. Help me to see things differently. Let me see things from your vantage point. Well, David's longing for God led to his communion with God. And both of these realities lead us to the final movement of this psalm, where David expresses a deep sense of hope. Hope in the Lord. We see that in verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 and 10, David speaks of the destruction of his enemies. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be prey for foxes. The dark shadows of David's enemies brings out the strength of his faith. And there's nothing fugitive or cloistered about it. David is saying, I have a fresh perspective. I'm longing for this God. I want to meet with Him. I want to know His ways and His will. And I want to enjoy communion with Him. I really believe that His love is better than life itself. And I want to experience that every day. I want my children to experience that. And so he's confident in God's grace and deliverance, no matter what his outward circumstances might be. God Himself will deal with his enemies. You know, I think of another psalm, I believe Psalm 147, where David is in the cave of Adullam. And he's running from Saul and all those who are in debt and all those who are down and all those who are depressed, they gather to David. It's not enough to have lousy circumstances yourself. Now you're surrounded by everybody else with all their lousy circumstances. And you know, there's something in that psalm that says David is praying to God for grace and strength to get through this difficult time. And he says, bring my soul out of prison. What he meant by that was, I don't need you, Lord, to remove all my circumstances. Abracadabra. It no longer exists. What I need is for you to reach down to my soul and let me have communion with you through these circumstances. And when my soul is delivered, it really won't matter what my circumstances look like, because I'll be fixated on you. You'll notice David becomes reassured of his kingship. Look at verse 11. He says, the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. You know, Satan is the ultimate liar. And a lot of times we are in the desert because someone has lied to us, lied about us. Or somebody is following the lies of the world, and therefore we no longer have communion with that son or that daughter or that husband or wife or that friend. David says the lies will be stopped. They will be stopped. But in the meantime, you can have a sense of hope as you move forward in this life with all of its difficulties. Psalm 36:8, the psalmist says, they, the children of God, feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. I was watching a news story yesterday. You can find anything on YouTube. And I found a guy in the 80s, back in the 80s, named Lawn Chair Larry. That's what they dubbed him. And this guy, Lawn Chair Larry, was a laborer. You know, he never really was or had anything special or done anything special, but he always wanted to fly. He always wanted to fly, but he didn't have the money to go to flight school. And he didn't own a plane or anything like that. So what he did was very creative. He took a lawn chair and he surrounded it with helium balloons, I think about 60 or so. And of course he weighted it properly and had a, I think he had a seatbelt. I hope he had a seatbelt. But he would float up into the sky with only a few things. He had a case of beer, he had an abundance of sandwiches, and a pellet gun. And when he wanted to come down after the flight, he would start shooting the various balloons so it would lessen the weight and he would come down. Well, he did all of that. One day he was up 16,000 feet in this lawn chair. I confess, watching it on YouTube, I got sick. But he became a hero and a villain because the FAA got mad at him because planes, of course, come down, and 16,000 feet is when they approach an airport, and there was Larry, and so he got in trouble. But they interviewed him afterwards, and they couldn't get over the fact that this man had a desire, a longing to do something, to fly. And he was not going to be stopped. And with just a few props that didn't cost hardly anything, he was able to soar to 16,000 feet. I think about that, and I think about the average child of God. You know, the Lord said in 1 Corinthians, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things to shame the strong. He's chosen things that are not to nullify the things that are. And when you appropriate the spiritual truth in this psalm, as you long for God, as you commune with him every day, you have a sense of hope. And you can face your life, your future, with that sense of hope infinitely more than what Larry did. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you rest. Isn't that beautiful? Many, many times when the Lord Jesus spoke, he acknowledged not the good times in our life, but the tough times. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest for your soul. The Christians that walk around with a yoke of guilt. I'm sure David felt like, as a parent, I didn't do everything I should have done. True, you didn't. And Absalom wasn't a perfect child. And you could sit there in that soup all of your life and have that yoke of misery, a yoke of guilt, a yoke of sorrow, or you can come to Jesus and exchange that yoke for his yoke. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Give me your guilt, I'll give you my forgiveness. Give me your pain and sorrow, and I'll give you my reconciliation with the living God. Give me your horrible memories that keep you up at night, and I will give you peace if you come to me and embrace me as your Lord and Savior. Are you longing for God? Are you enjoying communion with him? Are you finding hope in him? You can. It all begins with a personal relationship to his Son, the infinite God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again to purchase our forgiveness and reconciliation with Almighty God and to give us the gift of everlasting life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is powerful. We know that you move on our hearts every time we read it, every time we listen to it taught or preached. And I pray, Lord, that you would move on hearts today. Wherever we find ourselves, Lord, that you would find us and show us the greatest hunger, the greatest longing, and the greatest sense of communion we could ever have is with you through your Son, by faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a sense of hope for the future. As a result of longing for you and communion with you through the Lord Jesus. And may we exchange whatever yoke we have for the yoke of freedom that you offer. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to our closing hymn this morning. Hymn number 598, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Let's stand together. Thank you for joining us today. As Randy mentioned, we have the obligation to do our brief congregational meeting, but I'd like you to take two or three minutes, look around you. If you see any new faces, new members, those of you that are visiting with us, we'd love to greet you and welcome you and love to have you as a part of us. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory, sinless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.